Now I invite you to turn with me in your Bibles to Mark's Gospel, chapter 5. And the reading is from verse 21 to 34, and Marilyn is going to read.
When Jesus had again crossed over by boat to the other side of the lake, a large crowd gathered around him while he was at the lake. Then one of the synagogue leaders, named Jairus, came there. Seeing Jesus, he fell at his feet and pleaded earnestly with him. "My little daughter is dying. Please come and put your hands on her so that she'll be healed and live." So Jesus went with him. A large crowd followed and pressed around him. And a woman was there who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years. She'd suffered a great deal under the care of many doctors and had spent all she had. Yet instead of getting better, she grew worse. When she heard about Jesus, she came up behind him in the crowd and touched his cloak, because she thought, "If I just touch his clothes, I will be healed." Immediately, her bleeding stopped, and she felt in her body that she was freed from her suffering. At once, Jesus realized that power had gone out from him. He turned around in the crowd and asked, "Who touched my clothes?" "You see the people crowding against you," his disciples answered, "and yet you can ask who touched me?" But Jesus kept looking around to see who had done it. Then the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came and fell at his feet and, trembling with fear, told him the whole truth. He said to her, "Daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace and be freed from your suffering." Thanks be to Jesus.
Thank you, Marilyn. Can I invite you to turn with me to the passage that was read in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 5. I'm excited this morning. I always am, just to be up front. Delivering God's word is honestly such an honor and such a privilege. It really is. And I think this morning is a real word of encouragement. So if you're here and you're looking for encouragement, then I feel you're in the right place. Because I have two words that are going to weave their way through the whole of this message, all of this passage. And they are very precious words because they are the words of Jesus. And the two words are, "Take heart." And that's what I really want us all to do this morning, to take heart. And Jesus was constantly telling people to take heart. You see, it's easy to lose heart. It's easy to grow tired and weary and to become discouraged. And when Jesus tells us to take heart, it means be encouraged. Have hope. Be bold, be confident, and don't give up. I want to share this personal memory with you from September 2013. So our oldest son, Andrew, he'd been teaching English in South Korea, and he was going back to university in Glasgow Uni, and he was going to be studying geomatics. And he had to matriculate on the Monday. And I said, Andrew, I'll go in with you just for some company. He said, that's fine, Dad. So we parked the car on Byers Road and walked up to the university. And it was so busy. It was what they call Freshers Week. And it's kind of a reminder to new students that university is not just about studying, but there's lots of other things going on as well. So I was amazed at how many different clubs and organizations were there, all vying for our attention. Now, by a long way, the noisiest group was the GUU. That's the Glasgow University Union, which I was never part of. But they were offering an alternative to the library, a place where you could eat and drink and socialize. So picture the scene with me. They were wearing bright yellow t-shirts. They were very noisy. They were very enthusiastic, and they are actually doing the conga through the quadrangle. And they're chanting something like this from memory: the GUU wants you at the GUU for free pints. Come and join the conga. And as you can imagine, this group is growing by the minute because there's free beer. And at that moment, I'm feeling like the oldest guy on the planet. I'm feeling like Rip Van Winkle, who has just woken up. Now, amidst all this chaos and noise is one solitary figure who has a heart for God. And I spotted her. I didn't know her. She'd be in her early 20s, and she's standing at the entrance to the quadrangle, and she is holding a single yellow helium-filled balloon, and she's holding this up high for people to see. And on the other hand, she has invitation cards, and she's trying to hand them out, but no one is taking them. And she is promoting the Christian Union. And it's funny that Ian should, in his prayer, mention the Christian Union. And she's promoting them, and my heart went out to this lady. I thought, what a brave girl you are. Now, at that point, I got what I felt was a nudge from the Holy Spirit saying, go and speak to her. Encourage her. And I would love to say this morning that I did. And I don't know if this has ever happened to you before, but the moment just passed by. And I missed that opportunity. Now, to be honest, I had no excuse because I had just started reading that week a brand new book called The Power of a Whisper. And in that book, the author says, if there's one goal after reading this book, it's that you would learn to pick out the voice of God from the cacophony of other voices vying for your attention every day. And that day at the university, I failed the test. If I could go back to that place and revisit the scene, I would say to that brave Christian student these two words: take heart. You are doing a fabulous thing. Don't get discouraged. Just keep doing this work in the kingdom of God and take heart. Because it's just a fact, we all have a choice. Every day we have a choice. You can lose heart. You can grow discouraged. Or you can take heart. This morning we're going to look at three very powerful examples of what it means to take heart. Three very different lives that are totally transformed by the grace and power of God. Now, just before we get into Mark 5, my starting point is the Old Testament. You'll see how this will set the context of the passage. If you had lived in Old Testament times, you would be steeped in the law of Moses, and you would memorize and practice long lists of Levitical laws. And when you read through the book of Leviticus, what you find is that basically it divides the world into two categories. You have clean and you have unclean. And that is a huge theme that drives its way through the Old Testament. So there's clean animals and clean birds, and there's unclean animals and unclean birds. There's clean food and there's unclean food. There's clean people and there's unclean people. And so the whole thrust of the book of Leviticus is, how do you avoid becoming unclean? If you wanted to be right with God, then you had to structure your whole life in such a way as to avoid the things that are unclean. If somehow you touched or ate something that was unclean, then you yourself became unclean. And there's all kinds of sacrifices and rules and rituals that you could go through to become clean again. Well, here's the good news. Jesus comes along and he breaks all those rules. And that's why the religious leaders, the Pharisees and the Sadducees, hated him and finally nailed him to a cross, because he broke the rules. Jesus was a rule breaker. And I've got three examples of this, two from Mark chapter 5 and one from our day. So here's the first one. Take heart, because you are never too late. And I'm just thinking maybe someone who hasn't come to faith and they're in their twilight years, if I can put it like that, and you wonder if there's still time. Well, there is still time. Take heart, you are never too late to come to Jesus. This is the woman who touched Jesus' cloak. Verse 21 tells us about this huge crowd that are following Jesus. And it tells us about two people who were very anxious to come to Jesus, to see him. Jairus, one of the synagogue rulers, whose 12-year-old daughter was dying, and a woman who had suffered terribly from severe bleeding for 12 long years. And Jesus is on an important mission. He's on his way to save the daughter of Jairus, the synagogue ruler. And there's a huge crowd of people around Jesus. And the woman, who is desperate and destitute, pushes her way through this crowd to get to Jesus. Now, Ken Geyer, in his book, Moments with the Savior, I want to quote what he says. It's really helpful. She has been labeled unclean by the rabbis and subjected to the Levitical prohibitions, unable to touch others or to be touched, ostracized by the synagogue, orphaned by society. She has prayed, she has pleaded, but for 12 agonizing years, God has been silent. She is destitute now and being out of money. The doctors finally admit that there is nothing they can do for her. Her life is ebbing away. The steady loss of blood over the years has taken its toll. She is anemic, pale, and tired. She is tired of her shame, tired of the stigma. But stories of another physician give her just a glimmer of hope. A physician who charges no fee. A physician who asks for nothing in return. Who comes not to the healthy, but to the sick. Who comes not to the strong, but to the downtrodden. And she thinks, if I can find this Jesus and touch the fringe of his garment, I too will be cleansed and made whole. And so with this thin thread of faith, this frail needle of a woman stitches her way through the crowd. This is a wonderful moment in Mark chapter 5, a great example of a transformed life. Mark 5, I'm reading from verse 27. When she heard about Jesus, she came up behind him in the crowd and touched his cloak, because she thought, if I just touch his clothes, I will be healed. Immediately her bleeding stopped, and she felt in her body that she was freed from her suffering. As soon as she touched Jesus, she was healed with that same power that had calmed the storm and stopped the wind and the waves, with the same power that transformed the demon-possessed man earlier on in this chapter into the spirit-filled man. And with that same power, Jesus heals this woman. But if you're looking at your Bible, kind of a strange thing, the next line, and it makes you sit up. Verse 30, Jesus says an unusual thing. Who touched my clothes? Who touched my clothes? And the disciples are really surprised by this. You'll see in your Bibles, and they respond to Jesus' question. Master, there's hustle and bustle, and everyone's bumping into each other. And what do you mean, who touched you? Everybody's touching you. Jesus says, no, power went out from me. Verse 32, but Jesus kept looking around to see who had done this. Then the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came and fell at his feet. And notice this next bit, trembling with fear, told him the whole truth. And the question you want to ask is, why was she trembling? She's come to Jesus. Why was she trembling with fear? Well, remember, for 12 years, she's had this condition. She is a Jewish person living in a Jewish community, and she knows very well the law of Moses. She knows Leviticus 15. If you had her condition, you are unclean. And everything you touch and every person you touch becomes unclean with you. No exceptions. So here's what that means for her. No one has touched her for 12 years. No one has hugged her for 12 years. No one has kissed her. No one has prayed with her, because she's isolated and lonely and suffering, and she eats her meals by herself. She worships God by herself. If this woman touches you, then you become unclean. And Jesus said, who touched me? And she's thinking now, I'm in deep trouble. Why did I do that? He is a busy man on an important mission. Now he's going to have to go through all this ceremonial cleansing, all because I touched him. But Jesus says to her in verse 34, daughter, your faith has healed you. And if you checked out the parallel passage in Matthew 9, verse 22, Jesus says, daughter, take heart. There's our words. Daughter, take heart. Your faith has healed you. Go in peace and be freed from your suffering. So there's a lot going on here, bubbling below the surface, and I need you to see this. She does not make Jesus unclean, but just the opposite. Jesus makes her clean. Because Jesus is pure, and Jesus is sinless, and Jesus is good, and Jesus is God. And when she reaches out to Jesus, she becomes clean, cleaner than she has ever been before, because the rules have now been changed. It's what we call the great reversal. God is more powerful by far than any rules or regulations or boundaries. And you know what makes the difference in her life, in your life, in my life, In a word, the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit of God makes all the difference. The Holy Spirit makes people whole and clean and forgiven. And this woman is a beautiful picture of all who are saved by faith, by reaching out to Jesus. So this morning, I say, take heart. You are never too late. You're never too late, whatever age you are. There's a few people here older than me as I'm looking out. But take heart. The woman who touched Jesus' cloak. Here's number two. Take heart, you're never too little. We've had some really young people here and they've been taught through in their groups and that's great. Take heart, you're never too little. Jairus' 12-year-old daughter. Reading from verse 35, while Jesus was still speaking, some men came from the house of Jairus, the synagogue ruler. Your daughter is dead, they said. Why bother the teacher anymore? I would just say, as a pastor, whoever brought this news has absolutely no tact or feeling at all. Jairus is waiting as Jesus heals and loves and serves this woman who's been suffering for as long as Jairus' daughter has been alive. And he's hoping and praying, if I can just get Jesus to my little girl, maybe she'll live. And someone comes along and says, Jairus, you can stop bothering Jesus because she's dead. Imagine having one child, 12 years of age, and one moment she's healthy and alive, and then the next you receive the news, your daughter's dead. What will Jesus do? Verse 36, ignoring what they said, Jesus told the synagogue ruler, don't be afraid, just believe. And what Mark is doing is weaving these stories together and saying to us that we have a choice, and it's a choice of fear or faith. When suffering, a crisis, a tragedy occurs, it's possible to respond in fear. Nothing's going to change. I might as well give up and give in, and that's fear. Or we can respond in faith. If I can just get to Jesus, if I can run to Jesus, I believe that he will make all the difference in my life. Now look at how Jesus encourages Jairus. He turns to the crowd and says, stop. You're not going any further. And he takes Peter and James and John to go with Jairus to his house because this is a teaching time. This is a learning moment for the disciples and for Jairus too. And Jesus wanted to deal with the sorrow and brokenness of this family in quietness and in privacy and also with dignity. The mother has been there with her daughter and she's seen her dying and she's weeping and sobbing. And Jesus says, do not weep, for she is not dead. She's sleeping. And what did they do? Well, it says in the parallel passage in Matthew 9 that they laughed at him. They laughed at Jesus, knowing that she was dead. Verse 41 here, he took her by the hand and said to her, Talitha kum, which means, little girl, I say to you, get up. Immediately the girl stood up and walked around. She was 12 years old. At this they were completely astonished. I love this scene. It's so powerful. This little girl wakens up out of her sleep, and who's the first person that she sees? Jesus. What's the first voice that she hears? Jesus. The first touch that she feels? Jesus. And this is like a little portrait of the resurrection for God's people. In heaven and eternity, when God wakens us up out of our slumber, we will stand and see for the first time the face of Jesus. will feel the touch of Jesus, will hear the voice of Jesus. What a wonderful moment that will be for God's people. I'd encourage you this morning, if you haven't already done so, reach out to Jesus in faith. Why? Because you're never too late, like the woman who touched Jesus' cloak. And you're never too little, Jairus' 12-year-old daughter. And here's number three. Finally, take heart, because you're never too lost. I know some people feel that they're a million miles from God and they could never, ever imagine that they would find themselves in God's kingdom or even find themselves in church, and maybe someone's listening online, I don't know. But take heart, you're never too lost. And I want to tell you Ricardo's story. And I find this just so emotional, this story, and so wonderful. Over the years, I've enjoyed the ministry of Jim Cimbala in Brooklyn Tabernacle. I've listened often to his sermons. I've got most of his books, and I've been really encouraged by stories over the years that have come out of Brooklyn Tabernacle. It's a church in a rundown part of New York, and this is Ricardo's story. Ricardo lived on the streets of Brooklyn. Ricardo was a cocaine addict, and Ricardo was a male prostitute, and Ricardo dressed up every day as a drag queen. If ever anyone was a million miles from God, it would appear to be Ricardo. But one day, Ricardo walked into Brooklyn Tabernacle Church, and he sat through the service. And as he sat, and as Pastor Cimbala spoke, he just realized for the first time that Jesus could change his life and set him free. And 1 month later, that change took place. Jim Cimbala says, "I will never forget the Tuesday night when we introduced Ricardo to the congregation. He stood before us a bit shy in his male clothing. His blonde hair had been cut and dark roots were now growing out. The congregation couldn't help but cheer and praise God for this wonderful miracle. In the months that followed, Ricardo made great progress in his spiritual life. He came out of pitch blackness into the light. Ricardo eventually moved to Dallas, and Jim Cimbala went to see him. And he says it was a great moment just to see how much he'd grown in his Christian life, and I hugged him. And then he delivered this news to me. He said, "Pastor Cimbala, I want you to come back in 2 weeks' time. I'm getting married." Ricardo had AIDS, and it made the situation complicated, but with proper counseling, he and Betty got married and set up home. A few years later, there was a phone call from Betty, his wife. Ricardo was dying, and he wanted to speak to his pastor. And in a moment, Pastor Cimbala heard Ricardo's fragile, wispy voice. "Pastor Cimbala, I'll never forget how you all loved me and took me in. Thank you so much." And Pastor Cimbala was about to say, "Ricardo, you will be in heaven soon. You will be there before me, but I'll see you on the other side for all eternity." But the Holy Spirit just stopped him in his tracks. A voice seemed to say, "Fight for him. Cry out for him." And he began to pray on the phone for Ricardo. "Oh God, touch him with your power. This is not his time. This is not his moment to leave this planet. Restore him for your glory." 3 weeks later, Ricardo actually flew into New York, and he came walking unannounced into the Tuesday evening prayer meeting. And Jim Cimbala says, God spared him for a reason, to get his testimony on video so that others could see his remarkable story. And you can go onto YouTube and just key in Ricardo's story, Brooklyn Tabernacle, and you will see the change, something like a 12-minute video in his life. And you'll see him up front with his lovely wife, Betty, and he's in his suit, he's well-dressed. A year later, Ricardo died. His last words were, I can go to Jesus now because you have me on film. Everyone will know in years to come what Jesus did in my life. Is that true for you and me? That everyone will know in years to come what Jesus did in your life. What a story. And it's all about the power of God's grace and mercy to transform lives. What a challenge to bring the blessing of God to this broken society, to bring God's love to the lost, to make God known where he's not known. So, this morning, take heart. Take heart. It's never too late, the woman who touched Jesus' cloak. Take heart. You are never too little, Jairus' daughter. And someone who feels a million miles from God, take heart. You are never too lost. Ricardo's story. Let's pray. Most merciful God, through these stories, we realize that it was not the healthy who reached out to you. They just bunched up in crowds. It was those who suffered greatly who reached out to grasp you. It was the needy people, people with outstretched arms, people with empty hands, beggars, hungry for the gospel. By your grace, may we be numbered among such people. And so today, if our arms are folded, would you unfold them and outstretch them in longing for you? Today, if our hands are full, would you empty them so that we would cling to you alone? Lord Jesus, as we reach out to you like Jairus and this woman who'd suffered for 12 years, and like Ricardo, may we take heart. May we hear your voice. May we feel your presence, know your touch, and know that blessed forgiveness for all our sins. In Christ's name, amen.